Now, if you have your Bibles open already there, it's 2 Thessalonians 2. That's our text this morning. And I'm going to be preaching from this chapter. But before I go to that chapter, I want you to go back to the parables in Matthew 13. Now, like I said, our text is 2 Thessalonians 2. The title of this message this morning is this: Stand fast and hold on. Stand fast and hold on. Now, that may sound like an amusement park ride, but that's not what it is. It's exhortation from the Scripture. But somebody asked me, asked me what I was preaching from this Sunday. I said 2 Thessalonians 2, and they said, "Oh, you're not going to stay in the parables." And I said, "Yes, I am." But let me show you the connection here. Stand fast and hold on in 2 Thessalonians 2. But look at Matthew 13. Now, I want you to consider the parables that we studied in Matthew 13. And I want you to consider them in this way. They are revealing to us things that we need to know. Things that are just so important, so serious, so vital, that we need to know them. There are two certainties that we need to consider in this context. And that's these two things. Number one, either you're going to meet the Lord through death. That passage that Brother Joe prayed about. Either we are going to go meet the Lord, or the Lord is coming to meet us. Now, one of the two things are going to happen, right? Now, given those two things, either us going to meet Him or Him coming to meet us in His second coming, there are some things we need to know. And as I've told you, these parables now are not parables of desperation. You know, a lot of people, they study the parables and they just read them. They may admire them. They may get a chuckle out of them. They may memorize them. But these parables, and a lot of people when they preach the parables, a lot of preachers when they preach the parables, they preach them as if you're supposed to walk out the door wondering whether or not you're saved. Wondering whether or not you're a child of God, you know. In other words, like these are parables of doubt, or what I call parables of desperation, but they are not. Christ is teaching His disciples some specific vital things there, and He's telling them, now you prepare for what I'm telling you. These are parables of preparation. And look at Matthew 13. Look at verse 34. Now this is, we studied last week the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. But listen to verse 34 of Matthew 13. He says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake He not unto them." He didn't speak to the multitude any more except in parables. Now we find later on He spoke to His disciples in just plain teaching, especially in the upper room, right before He was arrested and put on trial. But He didn't speak any more to the multitudes. And it says in verse 35 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. He says, "I will open my mouth in parables." And this is quoted from the Psalm. Psalm 78, Psalm of Asaph. And he said, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, that's what these parables are about. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The Old Testament saints knew the gospel of God's grace in Christ. They knew that their whole salvation was conditioned on the promised coming Messiah. And the death that He would accomplish, Moses and Elijah spoke to the Lord about it, the Mount of Transfiguration, the death that He would accomplish. They knew the Messiah had to be both God and man. They knew the person of Christ. Because only God could save sinners, and only man could die for sinners. So He had to be both God and man. That's why Isaiah spoke of Him as a, to unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. You can go on and on and on through the scriptures. They knew that he had to die because they knew without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission, no redemption. That was pictured and typified in all the Old Testament sacrifices. They knew that he had to be their righteousness. Jeremiah called him Jehovah Tsidkenu in Jeremiah 23. His name shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16, I believe, he said, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness, speaking of the church and the union of Christ with his church. They knew that. They knew that salvation was by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But they knew grace had to reign through righteousness and holiness. And so they brought the blood of the Lamb. They knew the gospel. But there were things they didn't know. There were things they didn't know. For example, they didn't know about the development of the kingdom in the last days. How the church would fare here on earth in the last days. Up until the time, from the time of Christ's ascension unto glory unto his second coming. And that's what these parables are about. Now, we're living in that time. Now, whether he comes back in our lifetime or not, we're still living in that time. And we need to know about these things because there are multitudes who are deceived. Multitudes. Some of them so close, Christ said, that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. So these are not just light matters. And then look at verse 36. Of Matthew 13. He says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, we've studied the parable of the tares of the field, studied showing the meaning of that parable. But the point that you need to see in verse 36 is that these disciples wanted to know more. They wanted to know more. They weren't just content hearing the parable. They wanted to know what that meant. Show us what that means. We're interested. We have a desire, a thirst for the Word of God, a thirst for the knowledge of God. And they, as Psalm 119, verse 161 said, even though they were going to be under attack from the nobles of this world, they stood in awe of God's Word. Did you notice how that opened up? We stand in awe of God. We don't stand in awe of men. If you stand in awe of a man, you better stop. Start standing in awe. You know what awe means, A-W-E? That means you're taken aback by it. I mean, this is amazing to me. I stand in awe of God's Word. And that's the kind of attitude that is set forth here in these parables. And the disciples, they wanted to hear them. They wanted to hear it. Now, what does this mean? Tell me. I need to know this. Now, that's the issue of these parables. And consider them the ones that we studied. Don't lose their connection. Don't lose their context here. Teaching his disciples the kingdom of heaven as it appears on earth, as it develops in this world in the last days up until his second coming. We studied the parable of the soils, the different types of soils. A sower went forth to sow seed. What does that parable show us? There are going to be true believers and there are going to be false believers in the church. There are going to be true Christians and there are going to be false professors right here today. Now, do you want to walk out the door today saying, well, which one am I? I don't. I hope you don't. Well, stand in all of the Word of God now. Okay? That's what that parable taught. There's the good ground hearer. That's the, you know, remember four kinds of hearers, but only one was the good ground hearer. That's the born-again believer, the heart prepared by the sovereign power and grace of God to receive the Word. Do you stand in awe of the Word of God? You see, the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, the thorny ground here, they don't stand in awe of the Word of God. You know, one of them just leaves it. Two of them just show up for a while. You see the difference? So do you stand in, or do you have a thirst for the Word of God? Does it feed your soul and your mind and your heart? Do you love to hear Christ preached and His grace and His glory and His finished work on the cross
for your whole salvation? Is it your life? That's the issue of that parable. And then we came to the parable of the wheat and the tares. And what he's teaching there is as the gospel goes out into all the world, you know, Christ gave the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as the gospel goes out, there's going to be, Christ is going to sow his good seed in his people, establish his true churches. And then, alongside of those, Satan is going to be going around sowing his poison seed, his false gospel, and there are going to be false believers and false churches. There's true churches and there's false churches. True believers and false believers in this world. You say somebody made the statement, said, well, it doesn't matter where you go to church, just that you go somewhere. Well, you might be in the tares. It does matter where we go to church. Better go where the truth is preached. Better go where Christ is exalted. We better go where the Word of God is preached. You say, but you don't have enough programs. You don't need programs. You need salvation. You need grace. That's right. You better go where the gospel is preached. That's what that parable is teaching of the tares and the wheat. He's not teaching that so that you have to walk out here wondering, am I a tare or a wheat? It's prepare to meet the Lord. How do you prepare to meet the Lord? If you're going to meet Him or He's coming to meet you, how are you going to prepare for that? That's the issue of this whole thing here. That's why we're here. It's not just religion. It's not just to have a good time and entertain each other and feed each other. It's to preach Christ. Isn't it? I mean, it means something. It's not just words. How do you prepare to meet the Lord? You prepare to meet the Lord by looking to Christ, resting in Christ and His blood and His righteousness. That's how you do it. That's how they've always done it. It's how they always will do it. There's no other way. And then we looked at the parable of the mustard seed. That's where he's teaching how the church started out small, 12 men, the New Testament church, and how it grew throughout the world. 50 years after the death of Christ, there was a true gospel church in every major city of the Roman Empire. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of God. And those influences went out throughout the world. But there were birds. You remember in the mustard tree, the birds in the branches. That's Satan's evil outside influences which will try to get into the church and corrupt the church. That's what the parable of the mustard seed taught. And so we have to be careful. These outside, don't listen. That's where the church goes out throughout the world. But we don't want the world in the church. But listen to what happens. Here we come to the parable of the leaven. Remember that? Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Brother Don Fitzer pointed out, and I didn't point this out in the message, notice that said the woman hid the leaven. In other words, it wasn't readily recognized. Start out real small, that leaven. And you know, leaven in the Scripture is a type of evil. And then it began to spread. And what that parable was teaching is that the evil influences will eventually come into the church. Until what we know as the visible church here on this earth throughout the world falls away, rebels. Now that's not talking about every believer. It's not talking about every individual local body. But it's talking about a general falling away, rebellion, to this point, so that that which is known throughout the world as Christianity or Christendom will be Christian in name only. And that's it. In other words, the majority. Now, believers have never been the majority in the world. But when the Christian church first started, all Christian churches were true Christian. But then it began to be corrupt with Satan's evil influences, the leaven. There was moral corruption and there was doctrinal corruption.
Most places today, now this is sad to say, I don't say it proudly, I'm not bragging, I'm not just getting on to any one denomination, but I'll tell you what, you walk into most so-called churches today, and I would just about fall over if you heard much of the Bible preached at all, let alone the gospel. And you know that's so. And then you have the spirit of popery that's crawled out all over the world. They call themselves Christian, but they don't have Christ as their one mediator between God and men. They have Mary as their mediator. That's idolatry. You say, well, you shouldn't pick on that. I'm not picking on that. I'm just telling you, anybody who's not looking to Christ and Christ alone is lost. And that's the kind of leaven that has gone on. And I want to tell you something. It's pretty prevalent in our day. So here's the issue. As we come closer to the end of this age. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. As we come close to the end of this age, and this age being the age of the new covenant, the last days, what is seen and known throughout the world as Christianity or Christendom will be in name only. Now, there's two important things you need to see right at the outset about that. Number one, that does not mean that Christ's church is defeated at all. That doesn't mean defeat. Listen, Christ told His disciples, He said, upon this rock I will build My church. That's the rock of Christ and Him crucified. And He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is it then? Well, it's God working all things after the counsel of His own will to work His plan here on earth to save His people in Christ by His grace and to bring damnation upon this world and all who refuse to follow Him. The true church, the spiritual body of Christ, will be saved. Don't ever doubt it. Why? It's because Christ has secured our complete salvation, and His blood and righteousness demands our eternal life and final glory. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You come to Christ, He won't cast you out. And secondly, this truth is not revealed to scare believers or to make us doubt our salvation. As I said, these are not parables of desperation, but parables of preparation. So how do we prepare? All right, well, stand fast and hold on. How do we prepare? All right, first of all, we go to God's Word. That's number one. We prepare. We don't want to know anybody's opinion here. Somebody says, well, I'll just go over here to the right Reverend Dr. So-and-so and see what he thinks. Wrong. Doesn't matter what he thinks if what he thinks isn't consistent with God's Word. What does the Word of God say? Well, Paul deals with this very subject in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, I'm going to read through this chapter and make a few comments. We're going to come upon some things that people kind of get confused about. Some things that people just get dogmatic about. They have their view of it, and then they invest their ego into it, and then Katie bar the door. Let's start a church somewhere. You know, that's the way people are. There's nothing in this chapter that's going to divide believers. In fact, there's nothing in the Word of God that will ever divide believers. If believers divide, I'm going to tell you exactly what it is. It's heresy. You say, well, they're preaching the gospel. Now, let me tell you something. Whatever issue it is that they latch on to in their minds, and they've got it all down pat theologically and doctrinally, that they use to divide brethren, it's heresy. That's what heresy means, schism. There's nothing in this Word that God gives that's going to divide believers. So when I come to some of these things, I'm not going to stop and give you a theological dissertation of my opinion, because really my opinion doesn't matter. But I want you to see what the Lord has for us in this chapter. Now look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. The reason I entitled the message, Stand Fast and Hold On, is from verse 15. When he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught. But look at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now he says, now we beg, we beseech you, brethren, talking to believers now, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain fact. Christ is coming again.
And I'm begging you by that fact, he's saying. This is what the issue is here in 2 Thessalonians. And he said, and by our gathering together unto him. That means that Christ is coming to gather his church. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Like a shepherd gathers the sheep. That's what he's coming to do to believers, to gather them. Not to beat them up. Not to scare them. But to gather them. He's our husband. We're his bride. He's going to gather us into his arms and take us into his bosom. So he says, now this is a fact. You know, don't ever doubt that. If you deny the second coming of Christ, you deny Christ. You know that? He's coming to gather his people, his church, and the ones whom he redeemed by his blood, the ones who are washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, the one whom he's called by his spirit into the fold, he's coming to gather them. The ones that have gone on to be with him, they're coming with him. And we're all going to be gathered together. That's every one of God's chosen people. Every saint. Every sinner saved by the grace of God. We're going to be gathered together. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to have a new body that won't have that arthritis. Somebody told me going out there, I said, how you doing? He says, Arthur's bothering me an awful lot. I think Arthur's come to live in me. I'm beginning to see what he means. Get away, Arthur. Well, Arthur won't be in that new body. Arthur writes. You see, he won't come. It'll be a new, incorruptible, spiritual body. Now, some people will try to explain that to you and make a denomination on that. But I can't do that. And certainly if I divide, I may have an opinion, it may be right. But if I seek to divide brethren over it, then it becomes heresy. You see, don't let that happen now. Prepare now. Don't let that happen. Don't you be a part of that stuff. See? Don't let that little leaven spread through you. And it may seem so insignificant, and you may just put it in the back of your mind, and you may say, well, you know, it's not that little leaven up the whole lump, buddy. Take it in mind now. This is prepare. That's what these parables are for. So Christ is coming. He's going to gather his church, and he's going to judge all who refuse to bow to him. All who do not believe. And the standard of judgment is his righteousness, for He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. The risen Christ is coming again. And he's going to gather his church. Now he says in verse 2, that you be not so soon shaken in mind, troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. There were false preachers who were preaching and sending out letters in the name of the apostles, fake letters, telling the Thessalonians that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime. And here's what they said, basically. And you can see it in other scriptures. We don't have time to turn. Things are just so bad that he's coming back right in our lifetime. And that shook them up. That's what's happening there. And Paul says, don't be shaken in your mind, troubled. If somebody comes saying, they claim, well, I'm speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and saying, well, he's coming back today. Or by word, preaching it. Or by a letter as if it were from Paul. Now, look here, I got a letter from Paul. Well, Paul never wrote that letter. And he said, they're shaking you up, saying that the day of Christ, his coming, is in your lifetime. Many of these Thessalonians believed it so much that they quit their jobs and went off and lived in a cave somewhere. And when he didn't come back, they got hungry. And you know what they did? Those no good people went to the church wanting charity from the church. And that's when Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, if a man don't work, he don't what? He don't eat. That means a person who's capable. He's capable, but he's not for some reason. Don't feed him. You're not to feed somebody like that. And they're there. And this is the issue. See? So now he goes on. He says, now look at verse 3. Now here's the first exhortation of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means. Do you hear that? Don't let men deceive you. Men will deceive you. But I'm going to tell you who won't deceive you. God won't. That's why don't stand in awe of men. Or any man. Don't do it. Stand in awe of the Word of God. You follow a man as he follows Christ. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. You follow me as I follow his Word. If any man gets beyond or above or outside of the Word of God, what's he doing to you? He's deceiving you. If any man who calls himself a preacher seeks your following or your agreement or your confederation by ignoring God's plain revealed Word, simple Word, don't follow him. Don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. Prepare. And he goes on, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there's two things that are going to happen before the Lord comes again. And these things we need to understand. Now remember what he's saying. All of these things are for our preparation. Don't be easily shaken in your composure. Don't get all upset. Just preach the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, worship God, be responsible citizens, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, watch, be sober and obedient in anticipation that he may come any day now. Let no man deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless two things happen first. Number one is a falling away. Now that word falling away is the word we use for apostasy. And what it means is a rebellion. There's going to be a great rebellion. Well, what's he talking about? Well, hold on. The second one is the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who is that man of sin? Now, this is where a lot of people get in trouble and get bogged down and get crazy. Well, this man of sin is Antichrist. That's what he is. But hold on there. Now, let me tell you something. People today, and I heard a man on TV this morning talking about all kinds of physical signs of the second coming of Christ. Now, I believe we're close. Obviously, we're closer. As time goes on, we're going to get closer. I believe it's going to be soon. I'll just be honest with you. That's my opinion as I see things. Soon, in the eyes of the Lord, could be 100, 200, 300 years, though. Soon for me is tomorrow, you know. But see, a day is 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years as a day. I believe it's soon. But that day's not going to come here until the rebellion comes first and the man of sin or the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's called the son of perdition. That means the son of destruction. But people are looking for all these physical signs. And I usually go to passages like Matthew 24 or the parallel passage, which is Mark 13. Those are called the Olivet Discourses. That's where Christ on Mount of Olives, the Mount Olivet, stood and taught. And he taught his disciples of future things. He spoke of wars and rumors of wars. He spoke of famine, pestilence, all physical things. Much of what is taught in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 has already taken place in the destruction of Jerusalem in the physical temple in A.D. 70. Much of what said there. He told him, he said, there'll be some of you standing right here who's going to see these things. Now, it couldn't be talking about his second coming because they're all dead and gone. But they were there during the A.D. 70 when the Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. Some of it that he taught in Matthew 24, Mark 13, goes all the way to the second coming of Christ. But his point concerning physical things is this. His point is that everything is just going to continue the same as it always has up until his coming. Somebody said, oh, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Have you all studied history? When has there never been wars and rumors of wars? There's always been wars and rumors of wars. Always. Somebody says, yeah, but it's going to get worse. Well, yeah, I agree with that. It's going to get worse. But that's always been. He said there's going to be famine. Well, there's always been famine, and there'll be more famine. Pestilence, always been that, and there'll be more of that. Just the same as it always gone on. He talked about people marrying and giving in marriage. Haven't people been doing that since Adam and Eve? In fact, if you want to get technical, that's pretty much not even the norm today. Heck, they won't even get married today. What's he teaching? He's saying that up until the time of his coming, this world is just going to go right on like it's always been going on. All things in the earth will go on like they are, always have been. People will go about their business, their daily business. They'll eat, they'll drink, they'll marry, they'll give in marriage. There'll be sickness, there'll be famine, there'll be pestilence. Sin will prevail, just like it always has. Nothing different. And then, here he comes. That's what he's teaching. Now, what's he telling us? Let's prepare. Let's just don't go about our everyday business just like things are going on like they always were. And he's not coming again. You say, well, I believe he's coming again. Well, live like it. You really believe that? I've heard people say, I believe he could come tomorrow. Do you really believe that? Then live like it. Now, that doesn't mean this silly old thing that got started years ago. Somebody said, well, if Christ came today, where would you be and all that kind of thing? What would he catch you doing? Something like that. That's not what that's about. And we're to go about our daily business, but we're to live in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. He's coming again. Don't you go out through your lives ignoring and neglecting the awesome Word of God. As if, you know, there's no tomorrow. Don't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. No, tomorrow you may come to judgment. And if you're not in Christ, if you're not standing in Him, where will you be? You'll be damned forever. That's what He's teaching. But now listen, here's two spiritual signs. And let me tell you something, the only ones who are going to recognize these two spiritual signs are believers. The world's not going to recognize them. Those who are born of God and taught of God, there's going to be a general, number one, there's going to be a general widespread apostasy, a falling away, a rebellion by those and by those organizations that at one time profess to believe the true gospel, and they'll fall away from the doctrine of Christ. You'll see the church gradually getting farther and farther and farther away from the truth. And you'll see people who claim to be believers, and even those who you thought were believers, rebelling. That's what he's talking about. This is a denial by the majority, the popular opinion of the very truths upon which the true Christian church has been built. Paul told Timothy, he said, there's coming a time when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. They'll be religious. They'll call themselves Christian. But they don't want to hear the truth preached. They do not stand in awe of the Word of God. And then secondly, the man of sin must be revealed. He's not revealed to the world. The world will not recognize him, but the saints of God will recognize him. Who is this man of sin? He's revealed by the apostasy he causes. According to the parables, especially the parable of the leaven, these two things happen so gradually that God's saints in every age are kept in anticipation of the Lord's return. Somebody said, well, every generation has thought the Lord's coming. Well, that's because this has happened so gradually, you see. Both Paul and John, who is this man of sin? Some say he's one man who rises up on the political scene, who gets shot or something in the head, and then he comes back and everybody stands in awe of him. And then others say he's not one man, he's a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. Now let me say this. In my view, he's a spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Paul said it was present in his day, and he used in 1 John, or John said it was present in his day. Paul did too. John said they went out from us, they rebelled. But they were not of us. In other words, they were professing believers who revealed by their rebellion that they weren't true believers. And he called that the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what I believe. But let me tell you something. Whether you believe it's one fella, or whether you believe it's just a general apostasy, a general spirit, believers will be able to recognize the spirit of Antichrist. And what's happening in this spirit of Antichrist? We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
And I think this is one of the best passages to show this. Verse 2, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. Who is that husband? Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? God in human flesh, without sin. What did he accomplish at Calvary? He shed his precious blood to put away the sins of his people. He established righteousness whereby God could justify them. He fulfilled all that was required of us for salvation. He did it. Grace, grace, grace. He said, I've espoused you to that one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Be loyal to Christ. Don't prostitute or adulterate yourselves out to another Christ, another gospel, another spirit, another man. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now there's your key. What is that simplicity? It's the simple gospel. Literally, it's the single message of Christ and Him crucified. Salvation by God's grace. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. It's not deep and dark to the mind to whom it's been revealed. And part of this leaven of the parable, part of this rebellion over here in 2 Thessalonians 2, is when men come in and they corrupt that simplicity in some way. They'll get your mind on other things other than Christ and Him crucified. They'll get you taken up with things that they've seen that they've never seen before. And things that only they've seen. And if you haven't seen it, it's because God hasn't revealed it to you yet. That's so common. And if you ever get it, you'll know it. How? By standing in awe of the Word of God? No, you'll get their approval. You'll be in their circle. You'll be with their club. You'll stand in awe of the man and not the Word of God. Anything that takes your mind or your heart or your attention away from the glory of Christ and Him crucified, buried, resurrected, seated at the right hand, coming again. Anything that takes your focus away, anything that confuses those issues is part of the rebellion. Prepare for it. Prepare for it. Let no man deceive you by any means. How can we keep from being deceived? Stay fixed on Christ and Him crucified. Judge all things by His glory and by His word. This rebellion is the result of a great deception that Satan and the man of sin worked. Look at verse 4. He says, this man of sin, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now I believe what he's talking about there is the man who leads people apart from the Word of God. In other words, it's my Word. You follow my Word. Don't follow my Word, follow God's Word. And that temple there, I don't believe he's talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. It's not there. He's talking about the church. This is where he gets into. And tries to deceive the very elect, tries to deceive God's people. He says in verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul had taught these things already. He says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. He's held back now. This spirit of Antichrist is held back for a time. But there's going to come a time when he's unleashed. And he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That spirit's already here, he says. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit there who's holding him back. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit's going to let him loose. And he says in verse 8, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's his word. In other words, your only protection from him is the word of God. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's his second coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs
and lying or deceptive wonders. They'll do some wonderful things that'll deceive many. Things that seem holy. Things that seem spiritual. But now, who are they going to deceive? Now, I want you to look at verse 10. This is important. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now, listen to this. Because why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It doesn't say because they receive not the truth, does it? It says because they receive not the love of the truth. And those who will not love the truth, love Christ and Him crucified, love His grace, love His Word. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, who's going to be damned? All those who believe not the truth, who love not the truth. But look at verse 13. Now, here's the comfort. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God chose you. That's election. Unconditional. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's the new birth. Spirit setting us apart, giving us life, bringing us to the truth. What truth? Verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The gospel of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. The traditions there are not the traditions of men. Tradition just means something that's passed down. Well, this gospel's been passed down from the beginning. And that's the tradition we're to hold. Whether by word, whether they preached it to you, or by a letter, epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, comfort, good hope, through what? Through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Prepare, you see. That's what He's saying. Worship God where Christ is preached. Worship God where the gospel is preached, where the word is preached. Fellowship with others who love the truth. Be like the noble Bereans. Search the scriptures daily as their foundation. Test all preachers by the word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what He's talking about. All right.